to the tune Gerontius 150. Hymn 31, a form of words, though air so sound, can never save a soul. The Holy Ghost must give the wound and make the wounded whole. Though God's election is a truth, small comfort there I see, till I am told by God's own mouth that he has chosen me. Hymn 31.
Save us, Savior. Help this evening, I will again continue with our morning subject, which you will find in the first chapter of the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, reading verse 5. The first chapter of the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. But our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul could write to these people at Thessalonica because there was evidence in their life, walk, and conversation that they were the subjects of the teaching of the Holy Ghost. And it is good, as we meet together as churches here and there, that it may be very clearly evident that we too show forth visible effects of the power of the Holy Ghost being present with us. I shall not go over the points made this morning, but come directly to the text itself, and just mention one or two things in the earlier part. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. We must surely feel that the Apostle Paul felt moved in writing to the church at Thessalonica, because he felt in himself an assurance that his letter would be received. Is it not an experience of our own sometimes, when we are writing a letter to a godly person, and we are moved by the Spirit of God to mention godly things, that they, when they receive the letter, will rejoice in the same spirit with which that letter might have been sent? So then, we have something of a similar kind in this letter that the Apostle wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Surely he saw them as they were in Christ Jesus. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no reception on one side or the other unless we too are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost dwells in us, we are reminded that the Word of God tells us that know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But if we turn to the 14th of John, we shall find another verse which also tells us that we are indwelt by the Father and the Son. And so we read these words: Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. How wonderful a thought it is almost beyond our reception without the grace of God, that God indwells us. Oh, blessed be God. When we pray in our prayers, we do not have to speak loudly, because we haven't got to make God hear in heaven. God dwells in us. And so, if we desire to pray unto the Father, he hears us, because he is in, lives in us. If we are desiring, because of our present necessity, to pray unto the Son, then we do not have to make a great noise, because he is in us. And equally so, if we desire to speak unto and pray unto the Holy Spirit for his teaching, here again, he dwelleth in us. This is a great mystery, that God dwells in you, if you are the people of God. And therefore, how much communion do we have with the eternal God in us, in our private thinking, in the privacy of our daily life? Have we called upon God and felt the need to realize his fatherly love to us today? Have we called upon God, realizing the importance and the necessity of our feeling the redemption which is by Christ Jesus? Assure my conscience of its part in the Redeemer's blood, and bear that witness with my heart that I am born of God. And then again, of course, there is the appeal to the Holy Ghost, that he will teach us. For when he has come, he will lead you into all truth. What a blessing and benefit this is. All these things need to be understood, and it is to be feared they're not very often understood by many people. But if they are understood, we should be living a different spiritual life. We shall feel that God is in us, and that God walks in us, and that we walk in God, and that we are in Christ Jesus indeed, and in the Father, and by the Holy Spirit also, according to the support of Scripture. So we refer here to the activity of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. It does make a great deal of difference but if we feel the proof that the Lord God is with us, according to that scripture which says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And if we enjoy the liberty of the Spirit, then we know that the Spirit of God is with us. And it is a wonderful thing to have liberty to preach the gospel. It is also a wonderful thing to have liberty to hear the gospel. And as we have liberty to hear the gospel, to rejoice in that gospel. Oh, has God touched your heart and mine sometimes as we listen to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? And we have been touched, we have been melted, and we have brought the experience of such a love to the Lord God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And only because we love him, because he first loved us. And therefore, we feel the love of the Father. Have you felt it? The love of the Son to die for you. The love of the Holy Ghost in being patient with you in his teaching. All these things are to be considered. And on the other hand, we have this point that we should not overlook. Ask and you shall receive. Now, you see, friends, sometimes we might hear people bemoaning themselves and say, well, I haven't got anything today. I'm going to say to you this evening, have you asked? We ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. And if ye don't ask, then how can you expect to receive? And then again, we are coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. I know Satan will sometimes come in and try to suggest, you're asking too much. Now that can never be so. with the people of God. They can never ask God for too much. Too much of his grace, too much of his mercy, too much of his love, too much of his favour. May God grant us that grace then to ask that the power of the gospel may be not in word also, not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. The word of God, the preaching of the gospel, the religion of the people of God, as I've often mentioned to you, is positive. Some people seem to have a negative religion. Some people have a religion of doubts and fears. But we shall not find that kind of religion mentioned in the scriptures at all. So then, when the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, you can see the positiveness with which he sets before them the truth. And, as we have read it today, has your heart been moved? Has there been a response, a longing desire that this is what I want? I want to know that I'm standing on good ground. I want to know that I stand on that foundation, the only foundation for the, which is Jesus Christ, for no other foundation can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So then, may we feel today, yes, I'm on the cell, on the foundation, which can never be removed. For our gospel came unto us, unto you, not in word only. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And so therefore, there are two points here that we may mention, and the first one is life. It will be a lively word, coming to a lively people. Now you will know that you are living. Do you hear? Do you see? Well, if that's so, whatever you may feel, you are not dead, because the dead know not anything. So, though you may be dispirited sometimes and cast down and seem to be very much put about, but let us come to the positive. Do you see? Do you hear? One thing I know, said the good man, the blind man, one thing I know, I can't say a lot of the things I know, but one thing I know, and it's a good thing if you know one thing, because it will show to give you the evidence that you are alive unto God. If you didn't know anything, and what was it he knew? He knew that once he was blind, but now he saw. And therefore, you see, he had this positive persuasion in his own soul that God had done something for him. You may say, well, how? I don't see very clearly. No. Oh, that doesn't mean to say you're not alive. You would remember the case when the Lord took one man out of the town, and he anointed his eyes, and he said, what do you see? He said, I see men walking. In other words, he only saw the outline, but he couldn't see the deep point. Do you see the outline of true religion? Do you see the outline of the people of God? And is it that you want to feel the inside of the people of God, what they really feel? Now you will remember, in connection with that man, that he went, the Lord touched his eyes again, and the Lord said, what do you see now? He said, I see clearly. It may be that some of you might wish to see more clearly. Well, God is able to do it, and God is able to do great things. Some of us would be able to say that, yes, we do see things more clearly than at one time. At one time, we just seem to see the skeleton. We just seem to see the outline. But now, we see things as they really are, and yet only in part. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, then shall we know even as we are known. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. What was the motive power? The motive power was not by the the ability of the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle tells us in writing another of his epistles, first epistle to the Corinthians, where he says, "And brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. And for what reason? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, this is exemplified in the mind of the apostle, but he says, "For our gospel came not unto me, unto you in word only." As though he would say, "Look not to me, don't think I'm the great force in the world that's going to convert the whole world, but look beyond me, because all I can do is to speak the word only, but power belongeth unto God. Once have I heard this, yea, twice," says the psalmist, "that power belongeth unto God. And have we not proved this to be so also? So then, look how our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." It is important for us to notice this word "much." It's not just assurance, but it is in much assurance. If I may use an expression which has been related to the covenant of grace, it's made fast at both ends. And if you can speak about much assurance, you see that in your religion, in your soul's experience, that was fast at the beginning, and you can look forward and see it's going to be fast at the end. So you can speak of much assurance. Nothing is more uncomfortable, nothing is more trying than to be in a place where you're not sure. Not sure. It's so with anything, isn't it? If you're not sure of yourself, you're fearful, and perhaps you spend many hours of distress because you're not sure. Now, the people of God will surely desire the true religion which is set before us in our text today, that you may be sure. Now, do beware of those people who will tell you that you can't be sure this side of the grave. Well, the Word of God speaks differently. It does tell us that you can be sure. And you can be sure if God opens your eyes as to whether you're on the way to hell or whether you're on the way to heaven. You can be sure of both. And how many people say, "Well, I'm sitting on the fence. I hope everything will be all right in the end." That's not the hope which the apostle speaks about, or the psalmist either. We find that when the apostle wrote to the Hebrews, he speaks to us in very, very wonderful terms. Sixth chapter, we read, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold." Lay hold. And it's when you can put your hand on something and grasp it and realize that there's substance in it, that you are fully persuaded that what I'm after, what I'm holding, is something real. So then, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The beginning of the grace of God in a person's soul is surely in this connection, the hope set before us. What hope have you? In a way of speaking, a hope resides in the breast of every one of God's children. Hope. Not hope so, but hope. A good hope through grace. And one of the points concerning this hope that is before us is, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And with this hold, have you laid hold by the arm of faith and by the movement of hope in your soul on Jesus Christ as your salvation, as your Redeemer, as one that will snatch you as a brand from the burning and set you on that road which leadeth unto life eternal? So then, and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, we shall find no comfort unless we do have much assurance. We are living in the midst of people who never have much assurance, and they seem to be content to go along without much assurance. But there will be no consolation and no comfort unless you can feel, perhaps not every day, but from time to time, much assurance. Yes, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so that is one aspect of the apostle's own experience. Yes, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have believed. Have we believed, and are we persuaded that we're not being deceived? Now, how can we assess the matter? When Jesus, with his mighty love, visits my troubled breast, my hopes depart and fears remove, and I'm completely blessed. And at that moment, you will feel, yes, I to the end shall endure. As sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirit's in heaven. So, there is this point then, in regard to power, the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. If it's a little power, and it enters into your soul, it shall transform your mind, makes your you to have a lively hope, which the Apostle Peter speaks about, and then you are alive, you're alive unto God, and you're desiring toward God. Now, sometimes we have to look internally to establish certain points. Now, are we alive unto God? Very often, we become alive unto God in the early stages because we see him as one that is mighty and holy, and perhaps we are ready to say, where that God is, I shall never be. But nevertheless, God reveals to us some of the great truths of the everlasting gospel, and by his power he assures us of our part in the Redeemer's blood, and bears his witness with our heart that we are born of God. So we come to consider even the words that we sung in our opening hymn. And notice how this hymn begins, this hymn of Gadsby's. Rejoice and let Christ be thy song, for he is thy all in all. He leads me, my soul, safely along in spite of the world's sin and thrall. We come to the second verse, and he says this: once I was enveloped in debt, my poor mind was burdened with sin, and strove hard to make matters straight, that I the Lord's favour might win. But ah, when my soul laboured in vain, and only the debt did increase, which greatly increased my pain, and filled me with shame and disgrace. But while I stood trembling with fear, the Saviour of sinners came in. He who smiled and said, be of good cheer, for I surely will save thee from sin. I'm Jesus, the first and the last. Now thy debts have been charged on me, the future, the present, the past, and thou shalt forever go free. The evidence of the life of God in the soul. And this is one important point that we need to consider And that will come to us. We shan't, in one sense, ask for it. We shall, may not even think of it. And if you look into your religious experience, has God done things for you that you never even thought of? Has given you the spirit of prayer to pray prayers that you never even thought of? But it was because the Spirit of God was upon you, the Holy Ghost, that is, and also that the words that he spoke were conveyors of much assurance, much assurance. Let's have a look at one or two texts in the scriptures that convey much assurance. I think the one in Matthew 11, which is well known, I'm sure, to you all, and speaks surely of much assurance in the invitation that it gives. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you found much assurance? Have you believed it? Have you believed that God is speaking truth? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Much assurance. No if or but. No situation, well, you've got to prove me first. No. Come unto me. A word of command. Though a word of invitation. And how wonderful this is to those that labour and are heavy laden. Some of you might be in that very spot this evening. Burdened with your sin, cast down by reason of the way. But here is a word, and it's a word that must convey much assurance. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I must forever die. Come unto me, and ye that, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will notice that it's not the invitation to everybody. And if you haven't a burden, you are not heavy laden, well, this word will mean nothing to you at all. But it will if you are heavily laden, and if you are burdened with sin, and that you need God to appear unto you. But will he appear unto you? Well, the first thing that he has to do to you is to give you a meek and lowly spirit. Part of your burden is because of the pride of your heart. Because you're not willing to bow to God's will. I remember the first person I baptized in this chapel, something like 35 or 6 years ago, it was in my 3 months period, so I was not exactly fully pastor at that time. But when he came before the church, I was told, he said he waited outside for a long time. He said, I'm not going to tell my experience to those people. But suddenly the Lord came to him, and he showed that the people of God, those that were followers of Jesus Christ, they were the people of God, and they enjoyed favour. And there was a love amongst them which he observed. And here he was deliberately staying outside. Now, how many people there are in religious circles who stay outside, they say, no, I'm not fit enough. Well, by the mercy of God, this man's eyes were suddenly opened. And as soon as his eyes were opened, and he saw the church of God as he perhaps had never seen them before, he was so filled with the love of God in his heart that he loved them too. And he was ready to come and declare what God had done for his soul. So this is an important point for us to consider. So then, in much assurance, have we had much assurance when it comes to the mysteries of the way, and when we are so troubled? What is the right way? Sometimes, you know, and the Lord has spoken to his dear children when they've been ever so troubled and stirred up. Everything seemed to be wrong, going in the opposite direction to what they expected. And God says, this is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Turn unto the right hand nor to the left. You see, I know that word has sometimes been taken by people that have no right to take it, and have applied it to things which should not have done. But speaking to the people of God, this is the way. Walk ye in it when he turned to the right hand and when he turned to the left. Now then, what is this way? The Apostle Paul knew it, and obviously the Thessalonians knew it, and obviously the people of God will know it too. And therefore will the 30th of Isaiah, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is the God of judgment, blessed are they, all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And notice, these words are spoken with much assurance. When he will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry, much assurance. So do not think that if you come to him and cry and confess yourself a poor ignorant man or woman or child, he will turn away from you. The word of God, in much assurance, tells you that it will not be so. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, for thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And now we come to the words I've mentioned, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, now this is the way, walk in it, when he turned to the right hand and when he turned to the left. And what's going to be the outcome? People very often finish there, but that's not the finish. We go to the next verse, and what do we read? Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth, and thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. So you see, this makes a distinct movement from evil to be followers of that which is good. In the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Satan, of course, will try to undermine your faith and make all sorts of suggestions and even bring you to and encourage you to make a presumptuous move. But if God has fulfilled this, to give you of his spirit, or a meek and lowly in heart, then you will certainly find rest for your souls. Much assurance, then, if you venture, well, what kind of assurance is it? Do you say, no, I don't venture because I should be presumptuous? But the situation demands it. I address your attention to the book of Esther, and you will remember, no doubt, the activity of Haman, the hater of the Jews, and he devised, advised and devised the king to send out an edict to destroy all the Jews. And Esther, of course, was unaware of this, not always being informed of what was going on outside. But Mordecai, as you remember, he told her that it was absolutely essential that she fasted. Now, fasting is not always to be restricted or even to be understood as going without food and drink. No doubt that would indeed take part, but fasting really is to give everything up outside of the world. You've got your mind fixed on one thing, only one thing, and that is, in Esther's case, deliverance. How were the Jews going to be delivered? Under some pressure from Mordecai, you see there was this agreement that both Mordecai and the people outside and Esther and her and her attendants would fast and pray. And then she said, I'll go in unto the king. Now you see, dear friends, is it such a case with you that you feel that there's the law against you? And if the scepter is not held up out to you, what will you do? Because you know in the eastern clime things were very tyrannical, and offered your head was not a rare occasion, but very often it could be a daily occasion. So we find Esther saying, I will go in unto the king. He hasn't called me for 30 days, and how can I go into the king? Do you think that you are troubled with your sins, and yet you say, God hasn't called me to come? Well, what happened with Esther? She said, I will go unto the king, and if I perish, I perish. Now, one of the essentials, if anybody was to go into the king, was an invitation, and that invitation was sponsored and made clear by the holding out of the golden scepter. And we do read right back in Genesis about the gold of a scepter. A scepter shall rise out of Judah. I think it is Judah. And so we may come to God, even the holy God, through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a fear in her heart, and she wondered. She didn't go presumptuously. She went into the outer court, and maybe some of you this evening are in the outer court, and you wonder whether you may venture into the inner court where the king is. So then, when she comes into the outer court, the king sees her. Oh, he sees her, and he puts forth the scepter, but that means that she can go in to where he is. Well, are you in the outer court this evening? Oh, that the Lord God himself would work mysterious in him and wonderfully on your behalf. What happened? Well, she said, and I find that very often the paraphrase of it is much simpler to present to people's minds. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I must forever die. Is that the conclusion that you've come to? And has that word and that experience come to you in much assurance? You know, it's no if and but about it, but you know that if you don't come, you'll die. If you don't come, you'll perish in your sins. But if you do come, who can tell? Oh, the Ninevites, you know, they said, who can tell? But God will turn and be gracious unto us. So, that... And in the Holy Ghost, in his assurance. Coming to the last phrase in this verse, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And what manner of men were they among the Thessalonians? And do remember that the Thessalonians at one time were heathen people. They did not know the Lord. What kind of people was Paul? Silvanus and Timotheus, well, surely they were distinctive by reason of their being shining lights, shall I say, and yet humble shining lights of the temple of the living God. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. What a blessing this is, what a consideration. If when you look at the ministers of God, you can see and you can feel and you can say that this man has been here for my sake. For my sake. And sometimes the people of God, as they listen to the preaching of the gospel in this chapel or that chapel, wherever it may be, and the word has come directly to them, and they've gone out and they've felt that they've come. And the preacher has been directed as he did for my sake. Well, now, this is how it was with the apostles and the ministers of God as they went forth to Thessalonica. as ye know what manner of men we were among you in for your sake. And notice the word, ye know. Ye know. It wasn't, you felt a good idea, you thought, well, it must be so, but no. Ye know. And this is real religion, friend. Ye know. And you must know. You want to know that you haven't been deceived. And you want to have those concrete persuasions in your own mind that this is God's work. And be assured that God's work will have its stamp upon it and be very different from anything else. No natural religion will ever be deeply concerned and about their sinnership. No natural religion will be completely divorced from all hope in themselves. They will say, no, I cannot save myself. I thought I could. I thought I could. By coming to the house of God with regularity, by reading the Word of God with regularity, by listening to one another, yet no, all hope in self I've had to give way to. I'm a complete lost and undone sinner. So I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. And Jesus, what did he do? He made my heart glad. And it would certainly be a time of rejoicing with me, as well as many of you, if you heard the Lord Jesus Christ this evening and his voice speaking to you, which completely translated you. Sinner as you were, clothed in rags as you were, yet you came to Jesus as you were and you had nothing to offer. But Jesus made me glad. That will be a time never to be forgotten. And what did he say that made you glad? Well, he told you the truth. And you can hardly believe the truth. He says, sinner, I've laid down my life for thee. When I was up on Calvary, and I uttered those wonderful words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You were in mind. On Calvary, I wasn't even born. You were in mind. And when I pronounced those wonderful words to our Lord and Savior, it is finished. Finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. It is finished. All is done. All is done. What a blessing it is to have a religion wherein everything is dealt with. There was a man that went to a village in England somewhere, some years ago now, and he was there on a short stay apparently, and there were two chapels in the village, and he made an inquiry of one of the residents as to what the difference was between two chapels. And the man said, well, there's only two letters, actually. Two letters. Oh, what does that mean? Well, this chapel says do, and that chapel says done. Now, here we have the fullness of the gospel. Do, but you will never be saved by your doings alone. But do not confuse this for the fruit of the Spirit subsequently. To have an accomplished salvation, yes. To have the words of the Lord being spoken powerfully. I've laid down my life for you. I've laid it down that I might take it again. How wonderful are the words that we read here, particularly in John's Gospel, about the love of Jesus Christ to sinners. And perhaps you may be even favored with another substantial word from his very lips, as we think of those words in the 17th chapter of John. We read such things as these. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the word of for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And do remember that these words are in much assurance. He goes on to say, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. Now what a wonderful blessing this is, if God has given you his word. A word that cannot be broken. A word that is sealed, so to speak, with a double seal. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, of course, very often, when our beloved friends are blessed with the favor of God, they feel that this world, we can go. But the Lord says, no, that's not my purpose. You've got to know something of my grace. You've got to know something of my keeping power. You've got to know something in my love to you, which doesn't fail when you are overcome by the snares of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you may well profit by reading down this 17th chapter of John, which is truly the Lord's Prayer as he conveys his people into his Father's hands. And notice, every word that God, the Lord, speaks, every word the Father speaks, every word the Holy Ghost speaks must be in much assurance. It is the unalterable word of God. And in Malachi's book, we read this, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And here is something which is consoling, what manner of men we were for your sake. Not sometimes. But always. Now what a blessing if the servants of God are kept and upheld so that they are always the same. They desire to be, and great grace is sought that they may be so. But it is so in much assurance. And therefore, we are gaining confidence by God's teaching. Are you being taught of God? How will you know? It is because if you're taught of God, you'll be gaining confidence. Now, I do not mean self-confidence, but I mean confidence in God. We read the book of Proverbs, we read of confidence spoken of there. The Lord shall be thy confidence and shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. How then have we that establishment in the work of the Spirit upon us that we have God's confidence, the confidence of God, and the more that he speaks to you, the more certain you feel in your soul, yes, I to the end shall endure. I shall not be moved, because God will not suffer my foot to be taken. Though there may be set many stairs for my feet, yet nevertheless, whatever the Lord may bring about or allow to come into my life, yet God mercifully will deliver me. So we have in Psalm 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on my side, on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up brick, that is alive, when their wrath was kindled against us. then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul, then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Now that is the background. Now we hear the fruit and the power of God manifest in the psalmist as he makes this wonderful and glorious a declaration to the honour of God. Blessed is it, be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. May we have indications by the graciousness of God that our religion stands not in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Amen.
We close with hymn 460 to the tune Auburn 734. Hymn 460. The gospel's a message of peace. We oft by experience have felt 'tis filled with Emmanuel's grace and sweeps away mountains of guilt. O sweet revelation divine, delighted we've heard its contents. All through it our Jesus does shine, a lover of all his dear saints. Hymn 460.
Merciful and gracious Lord, forgive all that has been amiss, and whatever may have been spoken today, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, may we be favoured to think upon these things. We ask all in Jesus' name. And now may his grace, the Father's love, the fellowship and communion of the ever-blessed Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.